you would, please remain standing and take your Bible. Let's turn together to John chapter 15, where we'll pick up tonight considering the doctrine of good works. We are thinking about Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 16, paragraph 3. This is the word of the Lord. John chapter 15, we'll pick up in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. The law of the Lord is perfect. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Our great God, we ask you for your blessing in this moment. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us. We confess that the digestion of this food is difficult for us, and so we pray that the work of your Spirit would enlighten our eyes and help us to perceive what it is that your Spirit would have us to perceive, that we would hear with our ears and understand with our heart. Lord, keep it not from us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we work through chapter 16 of the Westminster Confession, we come to a very important doctrine, which is thinking about good works. And we began last week in considering this doctrine by remembering that good works have a definite definition. God hasn't left it to us to define what good works are for ourselves. The good works are conformity to the law of God. And so in this way, the law of God, we are reminded, is a good thing. And I think one of the great things about working through 1 Timothy is the way that Paul, he begins, and next week we'll consider how he talks about the law being a good thing if one uses it lawfully. And then Paul goes on to talk about how the law works in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he doesn't appeal just to the moral law. Paul will use the civil law and show us how these illustrations have abiding validity for the Christian today. So the law doesn't go away because the goodness of God doesn't go away. We know how to love God by looking at his law. We know how to love our neighbor by understanding the law of God. And this is a good thing, because it reminds us that God hasn't built us for anarchy, but for order. And so what we'll notice tonight as we think about the third paragraph of the Westminster Confession is this, that you are only able to do good by the Spirit's grace, and you must cultivate this grace to do more good. The illustration that Jesus uses here in John chapter 15 is such a helpful one. Especially, he reminds us here that apart from him, we can do nothing. The illustration that he's using there is one of a grapevine. And so you have the main branch of the grapevine, the one in which all of the life is, and then the small shoots that come off of that grapevine. And we are the small shoots. And we can only produce good works if we are grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds us of that. The first thing that we see tonight, we think about this from the confession, is that you cannot do good. And we'll go from there to see you can do good. And then finally we'll notice that you must do good. But we begin this way: you cannot do good. The confession puts it this way: their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves. And all of the confession is expressing is what we see in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear fruit apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do good apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't come from within. And so on the one hand, doing good, honoring Christ, is not something that you can sit in a corner and meditate on. You cannot produce it from yourself. No matter how hard you try, it cannot come from you. You don't have the ability to do good. The third petition in the Lord's Prayer is this: your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we work through all of those petitions, one of the first things that we acknowledge is those petitions are helping us to understand that there's something lacking in us that we have to ask for. And the confession reminds us, or the larger catechism, it reminds us that we have neither the ability nor the desire to do the will of God or to know the will of God. And so when you pray and you ask the Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, one of the things that you're beginning by confessing, Lord, I cannot do good apart from you. I don't even know what goodness is, because the fall has so affected your mind and heart that you love things that are evil and you hate things that are good. So we request that God would bless us and take away our misunderstanding of these things. Help us to see that which is good and right, and to love it, and then to hate what is evil. We pray that God would give us both the will to do what is right according to His law, and the ability to do it, and to discern it. But we begin with this, that you cannot do good apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You must be engrafted into Him. And so the non-believer, in all of his attempts to do good, to be a good person, he can never fully do it. One, because his desire to do good will always be corrupted and self-centered. Secondly, we notice you can do good. By yourself, you can do no good. But with the Spirit's empowerment, you can do good. When you are born again, the Spirit of God instills within you the principle of piety. It's like He turns the motor over. He brings you back to life, and He enables you to have right desires once again. And you grow in those right desires as you study the Word of God. You begin to understand what sin is as a violation of the law of God, and what holiness is, and what God expects of you, what He requires of you. The principle of piety is put into you by the Holy Spirit at regeneration. So it's not just about answering an altar call in a revival meeting. That's not the only work of the Spirit. That's the beginning work of the Holy Spirit. That is the Lord Jesus Christ calling you to Himself, beginning to put pen to paper as the author and finisher of your faith. But it goes on from there. A.A. Hodge puts it this way: in respect to the implantation of this permanent holy principle by the Holy Spirit, the soul is passive. So you are dead spiritually. You're not seeking after God. You're not groping for Him. But He seeks you, and He brings you to life. And you're completely passive. You do nothing but receive the Lord's grace as He calls you to Himself and brings you to life. Hodge goes on, but the instant this new moral disposition or tendency is implanted in the soul, as a matter of course, the moral character of its exercises is changed, and the soul becomes active in good works, as before it had been in evil ones. You think of it this way: when Jesus Christ called Lazarus out of the grave, he was completely passive. But the moment that he rose up, his exit from the tomb was assured. And the same thing is true in you. If you are born again, Christ, by His Spirit, has put in your soul the principle of piety. You will desire holiness. You will long to live as Christ lives. And all of this comes to you from the Holy Spirit. We read in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules." The language of Psalm 119 comes to us there, where the psalmist delights in the statutes of the Lord. He delights in the rules of the Lord. He delights in the law of the Lord. Well, all of this comes from the Spirit of God who causes you to walk. Again, this goes back to why we can be certain in the Church of Jesus Christ that the Christian will bring forth the fruits of holiness, because the Spirit of God, where He lives within a man, He causes him to walk in the statutes and to be careful to obey His rules. So He doesn't merely, again, He doesn't merely enable you to answer a gospel call and then leave you to yourself to go your way. He goes on enabling the believer to pursue holiness and obedience. So then we read again in John 15, verses 4 to 6, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So you can look at your own life. You evaluate your own life, your desire for holiness, your yearning after it. And you can get some sense of that, from that, of your abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where the heart yearns for piety, you're abiding in Christ. The confession goes on, "and that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received, there is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them to will and to do of His good pleasure." Paul expresses this in Philippians 4:13. This is the memory verse, or the verse that's always written at the football game when the guys run through it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," including beat my opponent. What Paul is saying there, actually, is that God, by His Holy Spirit, enables me to live in a way that pleases Him regardless of the circumstance of my life. I've learned how to trust in Him. He enables me to do that in the same way that God strengthened Pharaoh's heart, enabling him to pursue wickedness. For the believer, God strengthens your heart to do good, to pursue it. He convicts you of evil and enables you to repent. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." Why can we do good? Because our sufficiency comes from God. He's brought you to life. He's changed your desires. And He's put within you the principle of piety. You cannot do good, and then you can do good. And then finally, you must do good. You must do good. Another way to put this is, growth in holiness takes effort. You are passive in your regeneration. You are dead, awaiting the Lord's work in your life. You can do nothing. But once He brings you to life, you become active. And you must pursue holiness with God's help. Holiness takes effort. The confession reminds us that we must not grow negligent. Many centuries ago, there was a movement. It's called the Keswick Movement. It's spelled K-S-W-I-C-K. It's one of those movements where we get the saying, "let go and let God." In other words, it's kind of a Buddhist concept that, you know, the Buddhist is always trying to get beyond the material, get beyond his own mind. He thinks that the rational thoughts he thinks are keeping him from oneness with the universe. Well, there are some who take that same principle and apply it in a Christian way, thinking that actually all this theology, all of this doctrine, and thinking about these things keep us from the pure life with God that we can experience. And so what I want to do is be able to turn off my mind and let the Spirit just experience its communion with God. But that's not the way that Christ or the Scriptures teach us to pursue holiness. There is no let go and let God. You have to take charge. Young men, you must pursue holiness. Not always depending on your parents, your mother, your father, or your situations, or your need to do it. God calls you to this work. You must not wait, the confession says, for a special motion of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you know what? I'm going to pursue that aspect of sanctification in my life. I know that I haven't really been keeping the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, but I'm going to as soon as the Spirit really shows me that He's given me the power. That's not biblical. You're not waiting for a motion of the Spirit. You have the revealed Word of God that's telling you to do it. Turn over with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 64. There's a moment of lament here as Isaiah's gospel comes to a conclusion. We begin reading in verse 5. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls upon your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have made us melt in the hand of our iniquities. You see, Isaiah's lament in this moment is there's nobody who rouses himself to take hold of the living God. They're negligent. You're waiting for some special motion from the Holy Spirit telling them, you need to do this. You know you need to do it. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, we read, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Listen to what he says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In the beginning parts of Hebrews, one of the things that he's driving at is you have a people who are turning aside. And he's like, He says to them, by now you ought to be teachers of others, but you lack maturity. What, you still need milk? And this is not the Spirit's fault. The Spirit has enabled you. He brings you to life. He helps you to understand the Word of God. You should be growing from children into adults by reading the Word and applying it to your life and going on to maturity. But you're getting sluggish. And so the last part of this, we think about, you have to stir up the grace of God that is in you. God has given you the resources. You have to stir up the gift of God, the grace of God that is in you. Consider just a few passages of Scripture here. Philippians 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes we get a little bit leery of using language like this. It sounds like legalism. It isn't. Remember, this takes us back to the preface to the Ten Commandments. I'm your Redeemer, therefore obey me. In the same way, under the new covenant, God is the Redeemer of His people through Christ Jesus. And we manifest our thankfulness to God by stirring up the grace that is within us to go on growing in holiness and in obedience to you. Therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Go on. Don't look back. Don't put your hand to the plow and look back where you came. Keep your eyes focused ahead and move to Christ. We read in 2 Timothy 1:6, "For this reason, I remind you," listen to what he says, "to fan into flame the gift of God." Fan it into a flame. Do you find yourself in a stage of life where you're sort of drifting? Fan the gift of God into a flame, which is in you, he says to Timothy, through the laying on of my hands. Listen to what he says. Peter says in 2 Peter, he puts all of this together. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Peter is drawing all of this together, and he's reminding us that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also, on our own, have a responsibility to be diligent to confirm your calling and election. You must do this. It isn't, in other words, sufficient to look back and say, "Well, I had that day of decision. I remember the day when the Lord changed me." And I one thing that John MacArthur said that always stuck with me is he said, "The scriptures never look at who you were, they look at who you are right now." God calls you to pursue holiness. Conformity to his law. One more, Jude 1, there is only one, verses 20 and 21. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So as we back up just for a second, we just remember the doctrine of God's sovereignty, the doctrine of election is not a doctrine that says to the Christian, and the doctrine of perseverance, it doesn't say to you, "Now go and do whatever comes to mind. Go and do whatever feels right." Absolutely not. This doctrine places upon us a very great responsibility because God puts the principle of piety in your heart and expects you to work it out, to stir it up. And if you're truly elect, you will do that. Let me just give you one simple application here. As you think about this, maybe a couple. One, what is, in terms of growing in holiness, what's the number one priority? How do we do that? And I'm going to preach to the crowd here for just a second. Go to church. Be faithful in worship and the administration of the sacraments. God communicates his grace to you continually through the preaching of his word and the faithful administration of the sacraments, the supper and baptism. Be faithful. Be faithful in prayer, asking the Lord, going through the Lord's prayer, asking him to supply you with all your needs, helping you, Lord, confessing as sin when you don't desire pursuing holiness. Lord, forgive me that I don't desire holiness in my life, and help me to desire it more, to be like Christ. And then here's another one, very simple. Every season of life is for you an opportunity to grow in holiness. Okay? You experience seasons of conflict in your relationships, maybe your marriage, or maybe you have difficulty with a child and you grow frustrated. Remember, God is sanctifying you. And God is reminding you through the sacrament and through the preaching of His word that He is patient, He is long-suffering, and He bears with you as you are on this journey toward holiness. And what He does is through the circumstances of your life, in your family, maybe with extended family, through a lot of conflict, what God is doing is He's changing you. Maybe you need to learn to be more forgiving. Maybe you need to learn to rest in the Lord and know that you can't change other people. Maybe you need to learn that only God is sovereign and you are not. Maybe you need to learn what the principles of biblical forgiveness. We don't practice unconditional forgiveness. As you go through these seasons of life, remember that God is, through difficulty, God is exposing areas in which you have not yielded to Him. If you have the eyes to see it, ask Him to give them to you. It exposes weakness in knowledge many times. I've dealt with conflict between my children, and I find myself literally at my wit's end. I'm not quite sure what counsel to give you. It's there. It's all here. This word is completely sufficient for everything we need. So the deficiency is in me. And you see, if you don't face those moments where you come to the end of it, I honestly don't know what to do. And you find yourself dropping on your knees and you're asking the Lord, please help me. He will. James 1, do you lack joy in the midst of your trials? Yes, don't pray for joy. What do I pray for? Pray for wisdom. And God will give it to you. And He won't even chastise you for it, James says. He loves for you to ask Him for wisdom. And then it also enables you to realize the Spirit's power even in your weakness as you grow in holiness. An aspect of that is simply learning to rest in Christ. You remember at the end of the day that you're not accepted before God because of who you are, ever. At the end of the day, you lay your head on your pillow and you are accepted because of the work of Christ in your behalf. And the pursuit of holiness just reminds you of that. It burns it into your retina so that it never, ever goes away. I am completely deficient. But Christ is sufficient. And you don't know that intimacy if you don't pursue holiness. You are only able to do good by the Spirit's grace, and you must cultivate this grace to do more good. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know us very well. You knit us together in our mother's womb. You know our weaknesses, and they are many in this room. They are vast and varied. And Father, we thank You that You are long-suffering with us. Lord, help us to have a refreshed desire to pursue and cultivate holiness in our own lives by sitting under the Word, by delighting in it, Lord, learning Your law and how to love it as Christ did. Lord, give us renewed zeal and great wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.